just want to read a scripture from the song that we just heard in the Torah processional, the bridge, from Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it produce and sprout, providing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It will not return void. It will not return void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the purpose for which I sent it. Come on. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, the juniper will come up. And instead of the stinging nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, an everlasting sign which will not be eliminated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I love how it says, when the rain and the snow fall from the sky, it waters the earth, giving seed to the sower, and it will not return void until it accomplishes the rain and the snow. Now, we recognize rain as being healthy. It's water. Water is life. And when rain waters the earth, we can see that it seeps into the ground and it nourishes the seed that is in there and the roots that is in there. But the snow, you know, every time we hit this season, every time we hit springtime, I am amazed of how much nourishment the ground gets from the snow. Because it's so cold and icy and it gets dirty over time and it makes it uncomfortable to be outside. Maybe there's a few people here that really love the snow. I love the snow for about 5 minutes until I gotta plow it or drive in it. Then I don't like it so much. And some of the winters, you know, you get these really incredible cold spells. What do they call them now? There's a word for that. I'm seeing them more and more these days. It's a cyclone something. What's this? What is it? Say it again. Bomb cyclone, where like the weather gets so cold, extremely cold. And in my mind, I'm like, nothing can survive this. Nothing can survive this. How can anything survive this? All of a sudden, springtime comes. And all of a sudden, nothing stops these son of a guns. Nothing stops it. It's going to be a bomb cyclone or whatever it is. All of a sudden, these sprouts, these seedlings start to come up. They start to come up. And they vex me. They bother me. I look at them and I yell at them. Like, didn't you realize how cold it was? I couldn't even come outside. I couldn't even go outside. How did you deal with all this stuff? But it comes, they vex me. But the reality is, the interesting thing is, even the snow, once the seasons change, and it's promised that it will change, once the seasons change, all of a sudden, it starts to melt, and that foot, 2 foot, whatever it is of uncomfortable, icy, cold snow, all of a sudden starts to melt. And it becomes nourishment. It becomes nourishment. So yes, even the rain and even the snow, it won't return until it waters the earth. And so it is in our lives. We have the rain and it feels nourishing, almost like you can envision like a summer rain. But even the snow provides nourishment. Even the cold times or the dark times or the challenging times and the shivering times and the icy times and the freezing times, even they provide nourishment, because all of a sudden when the seasons change and it's promised that they will, you will find that there is growth underneath the ground. Underneath the ground. It's the sower's song. It's the sower's song. It's the sower's song that he sows the seed and provides the nourishment to have this thing that was planted within us start to grow and start to mature. And the Lord is so faithful. He doesn't pluck out the immature. He wants it to mature. What he put inside of you, he wants to mature. He wants it to grow. He wants it to become what he saw, the fullness of what he saw. And to get to that place, we need some rain and we need some snow. And it will not return, because if he set it forth, it will accomplish. It will accomplish. You know, in Passover, there are two holy days, Shabbats, as part of Passover. Not everybody's fully aware of that. You should be. But there's a Shabbat in the beginning of Passover. The first day of Passover is a Shabbat. It's a day of rest. Are we familiar with that? The first day of Passover is a day of rest. But did you know that the last day of Passover is a day of rest also? The last day of Passover. The last day of Passover is this Monday. So if any of y'all need a day off of work and you didn't take off on Tuesday, which was a holy day to take off this Monday. I did. It's a Shabbat. It's a holy day. So the Passover actually begins with a Shabbat and it ends with a Shabbat. And it's a unique holiday in that it starts and ends with the Shabbat. There's no other holiday like that. Even Sukkot starts with a Shabbat, but the seventh day of Sukkot, which is the end, the official end of Sukkot, is not a Shabbat. You have to transition to another day, the eighth day. And that becomes a holiday. So Passover is really the only day, a multi-day holiday, that literally begins and ends with a Shabbat, with a holy day. And why is that? Why is that? Why is that? Because we know that Passover so much and so amazingly, it speaks about Yeshua. We know that. He's the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the Passover lamb. Paul said, "Our Passover, Christ our Passover has been slain." So let's keep the feast. Our Passover, he is the Passover. He died on Passover. He died on Passover. He died on Passover. On the exact same moment in time when all the houses had to be done with leaven, when no leaven, which represents sin, is supposed to be found. You know, how hard is it to clean your own leaven out of your house? Very hard to clean your own leaven out of your house perfectly, but he did it perfectly. He cleaned the leaven out of the house. And it starts at that moment of Passover when the lamb is slain. It begins that seven-day period of unleavened bread. 7 days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. 7 days. Seven is like the number of perfection. Unleavened is sinless. If leaven is sin, unleavened is sinless or sinlessness. Yeshua's sacrifice is followed by perfect sinlessness. Come on. It's so perfect. It's so perfect. And then it ends. It ends with a Shabbat. Why does it end with a Shabbat? I believe it has to do with his first and second coming. I believe it has to do with his first and second coming. Because we know that this first coming happened on Passover. But his second coming, you know, he said, and when he had his last Seder, that last supper, that final Seder, he said, "I won't drink this again, not ever, until the kingdom, until I drink it again in the kingdom," which means that Passover is a kingdom holiday. That's his second coming. That's why Passover, I believe, starts with a holiday, a holy day, a Shabbat, and ends with one. It's his first coming and his second coming, all within that holiday. And in between his first coming and his second coming, in between the first day of Passover, which was Monday night into Tuesday night, and the last day of Passover, which this year is Sunday night into Monday night, is a time period that's called Chol HaMoed. Now, many of us here are familiar with the term Moed, or Moedim, the holidays, appointed times. Are we familiar with that? Are we familiar with the word Moed, the holiday? Chol means the ordinary, or the mundane, or even the work days. It's the work days during the holiday, which means that on Passover, on the first day, it's a rest day. It's a rest day. You're not supposed to work. On the last day, it's a rest day. You're not supposed to work. But the time in between, those are like the general days. The general days of the holiday. It's called the ordinary days of the holiday. It's the time that we're supposed to work. But Yeshua fulfills all things. And Yeshua in one place said, my Father is working unto this day, and so am I. So he's working even on that first day of Passover. And he's working on that last day of Passover. And on those days that are called the ordinary days, I got news for you. They ain't so ordinary, because the Lord is working. Because he fulfills all the law anyway. So if those are called the work days of the holiday and he fulfills it, that means he's working. That means he's working. And I give you another way of looking at this, another angle to look at this first day of Passover Shabbat and the last day of Passover Shabbat. My new brother Mike over there, he promised me, he says, I'm going to sit in the back of the room because your pacing is giving me a neck ache. And he kept his word. Mike comes to the Sunday group, and I was here on Saturday. Poor guy. But he kept his word that he's sitting in the back so his neck doesn't hurt. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. So I'm going to give you a new way of looking at the first day and the last day. The first day, Shabbat, is the day that the Lord plants the seed, gives the vision, gives you the ministry, gives you the calling. The last day is the fulfillment, when it really comes into the fullness of what he's seen. It will not return void. When he sends forth his word, it won't return void. But to get to that place, you know what we got to go through? Chol HaMoed. Those ordinary days. Those work days. That don't seem as spiritual as the beginning and the end. But we got to go through those days. And he's doing amazing things in those days, because those are work days and he's doing the work. And those are the days when we question if we're ever going to get to that seventh day. Those are the times that we question if we're ever going to get there, because those days are the times that the work he's doing is mostly internal. This is the time, this is the seed that's underground that's getting the nourishment from the snow and getting the nourishment from the rain. This is the times in our lives when after we receive a calling or after we receive a blessing and we act on it, and then it seems like he's far away from us. He's not far away. The snow is for your benefit. And don't quit at that time, because if he sent it, it will accomplish. If he sent it, it will accomplish. If he sent it, it will accomplish. I've been learning more and more and more in my life that you can't avoid those Chol HaMoed days. We want the first day of Passover, that blessing when we receive a word from him or receive a ministry or whatever it is. We get married, first day. Seventh day is when the marriage is at its fullness. But sometimes we got to work at it. Many times we got to work at it. Many times we got to work at it. And this is when those times that Satan will speak into your ear and say, what you heard in the beginning wasn't right. But you got to stick it out. But you got to stick it out. You got to stick it out. You know, one of the, I think, the most tragic verses, quotes from the Bible, in the whole Bible, most tragic, is from John the Baptist. John the Baptist had an amazing calling. He had a great first day of Passover, Shabbat, holy day calling, ministry. He had an amazing one. There are prophecies in the Old Testament written just about him. Prepare the way. Behold, I'm going to send my servant Elijah. That's him. I mean, this dude was pretty important. There are specific prophecies just about him. If you read some of the historical writings, like from Josephus, he's mentioned. He was an important dude. He went into King Herod and was talking about King Herod's sin. Not a good idea. But he had access to a king. He was an important guy. And he prepared the way for the Lord. What a ministry to prepare the way for the Lord. Make paths straight. You know what make paths straight? It means have people repent. That's what it means. Make paths straight. High places low. Low places be raised up. It means repent, preparing the way. And that's what he did. He had people repent. And he had people mikvah. Which came to the Greek, baptismo, I'm not pronouncing it right, which came into baptize. The Hebrew is mikvah. He had to go and immerse. And he was doing that so much, he became known as John the Immerser, or the baptizer. And he had the blessing, imagine this incredible blessing of actually immersing the Lord himself. And he knew that he wasn't worthy to do it, but Yeshua said, it must be done this way. He's like, I can't even tie your sandals. No, just do it. And he saw, he witnessed the Spirit come down on Yeshua, and the voice said, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. What a ministry he had. What a great first day of Passover, Shabbat, he had. But then came the Chol HaMoed. Did Michael just say, uh-oh? That boy hears from the Lord, I'll tell you. And he found himself in jail. And he found himself in prison. And he was at a point where he was going to lose his head. And one of the most tragic, I believe, scriptures is when he said, when he had his disciples go to Yeshua and ask a question for him. And this man, who coined the phrase, Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, had his disciples go to him and say, are you really the one we're looking for? Or should we seek somebody else? I think one of the things that we do when we have an amazing first day of Passover blessing, we tend to put our own spin on what that last day blessing is going to look like, what the fulfillment of it is going to look like. And I'm learning more and more that you can't do it, because as much as you think how you think you know how it's going to end and what it's going to look like and what the blessing ultimately is going to be, we don't have a clue. God says greater things, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or hope or think, all to the glory to him. So that's the problem. You know, once we start to think of something, God's got to up it. That's the problem. Once we start to think, okay, well, this is what God's going to do. God's going to say, sorry, now I got to up it. Because he said, I'm going to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can think. So we got to stop thinking, because the moment we think of something, God's like, okay, I'm going to have to up it. It's not going to happen. But once it happens, my God, I think John the Baptist probably had a vision of what that seventh day was going to look like. He probably, along with the disciples, along with everyone in Israel, thought the Messiah was going to rescue them from Rome then. This is why even after his resurrection, before his ascension, they said to him, Now are you going to bring self-rule back to Israel? Now? Now are you going to kick Rome out? Now? Like, they still didn't get it at that time. And I think that John the Baptist probably had this time. You know what? When he thought of what the seventh day was going to look like, him being in prison didn't fit the picture. It didn't fit the picture. We need to stop defining what God's blessings are going to be and go through Chol HaMoed, the work days. When it's not as exciting and it's not as, doesn't seem as supernatural, but he's working. You know what happens during those Chol HaMoed days? Maturity, perseverance, patience, like James says, count it all joy, growth. I'll tell you, when God gives me a vision, I want it to go from day one to day seven. I don't want to deal with it. But I've learned so much again and again that we can't avoid it. We can't avoid it. You know why God doesn't give us that seventh day blessing right after the first day blessing? Because we're not mature enough. That's why. And he needs to break us. And we need to die in certain places. And once he says, now the ground is prepared, then he does what he said he was going to do from the beginning. God is working even when we don't realize it. Even when we don't see it. Even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop work. Come on. You never stop working. Even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Why is it that he never stops working? Because Chol HaMoed is the work days between the first day and the last day. And he fulfills all of it, so he's the one that's doing the work. And he's doing a great, great work. And the answer that Yeshua had to John and his disciples who asked the question on his behalf, Yeshua said, Tell John that eyes are seeing, blind eyes are seeing, deaf ears are hearing, the poor is hearing the good news, lepers are being cleansed. Listen, in other words, all these amazing things I'm doing, but you're not seeing any of it. It's happening outside of your line of sight. He was in prison, and everything that Yeshua said is happening had nothing to do with him. He was in prison. I hope that wasn't disappointing to him. I hope in his last moments before he got decapitated that he said, "Thank you, Lord, it was right. He is the Messiah." I hope that was his reaction. I hope that he died with that joy, that he did prepare the way for the right Messiah. But there's a lesson in that for us, is that when God does the work, often we don't see it. We don't see it. But let me tell you something. John the Baptist, his ministry was to prepare the way for the one that prepares a place. John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way for the one who prepares a place. John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way for the one who prepares a place. And he's preparing a place for us, but we don't need to wait until heaven. Yes, he's preparing the New Jerusalem for us. Yes, he will take us there. But he's preparing a place right now. But we have to go through Chol HaMoed, the mundane, ordinary workdays, to get there. I want you to know when you're experiencing those days and the rain and the snow is falling and you're shivering and you don't realize what's happening, I want you to know, just like Yeshua answered John and said, tell him all this is happening. I want you to know in spirit that there's so much happening during those times. During the times that you feel like you're waiting, during the times that you feel like he's far away, during the times that you feel like he's not answering and he's not doing and it's not measuring up to what you think and what you thought. He is working. He really is. But it's internal. It's the seed that's cracking underground and starts to, the roots that start to grow. It's eternal. It's the sower's song. It's the sower's song. You know, just a little testimony or a short story about this. You know, Susie and I, we lived in New Jersey until 2007. That's when we moved to Rhode Island. And she lived in Jersey most of her life, minus maybe a year in Michigan, right? And I lived in New Jersey since I was 11 or so. Before that, I was in Long Island, New York. I was a New Yorker until I moved to Jersey. I lived in three places with really weird accents. Started in New York, went to New Jersey, and I can't even do a Rhode Island accent. Anyway, so I lived in New Jersey. It's where I met Sue. We were working together, and this is where we got married, and we started to sow into a congregation there. We lived there, and we were blessed there. But in the last couple of years in New Jersey, it squeezed us pretty hard. We went through a lot of trials in the house, outside the house, in relationships, family, friends, otherwise. Everything was just squeezing us. And it was a very, very, very hard time. Very hard time. And we really were seeking a solution, as Susie's solution at that time was the geographical cure. She's like, let's move to New England. And I'm like, I don't want to move to New England. Like, I worked in New York City at that time. Like, I was a corporate guy. And by the way, I'm a corporate guy for 2 months and one day. But who's counting? And I'm out! Until I run out of money in 6 months, then I'll be back. No. God willing, no. So where was I? So, what, Jersey? What else? What was I saying? So Jersey was, what's that? So Susie wanted to take the geographical cure. She's like, we got to get out of here. This is very toxic. It was a toxic situation in various ways. It was very, very hard for us. And Susie's like, we should move. And I'm like, and that's hard to make me move. You know, I'm a root guy. You know what I mean? Like, my feet are kind of stuck to the ground. And Susie's like a butterfly, you know, like, let's go, you know? I'm ready. So she's like, let's go to New England. New England. New England has mountains. We like to hike. Mountains. Let's go to New England. Let's go to New Hampshire or Vermont. Sean, I see your look. No. So she wanted to go to New Hampshire. She wanted to go to Vermont. She wanted to go to Maine because that's what we thought of when we thought of New England. We thought of the mountainous areas of New England. That's what her eyes were upon. We knew we didn't want Connecticut because Connecticut was sort of like New York City light. It was like New Jersey light. Like, she wanted to get out of that, the suburb of New York City. It was just too congested. So Connecticut was out because we didn't know about, you know, eastern Connecticut. Everything was a suburb of New York City as far as we knew. So she wanted to go to, you know, Vermont or Maine or New Hampshire. And I'm like, I can't. I'm a city guy. I work in a city. I work in corporations. What am I going to do? Where am I going to work? Tractor Supply Company? Like, I don't do that. What kind of Jew works at Tractor Supply Company? We work in corporations, you know? I don't even know how to ride a tractor. So anyway, it was hard, even hard that we had this disagreement of moving or not moving. And there was one time I was having dinner with a buddy of mine. His name is Joe. And we were in an Orthodox area in New Jersey called Highland Park. And we're at a kosher restaurant. And we're having the meal there. And I go, Joe, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, things are really hard here. I get it. But she wants to move to New England. I mean, for all crying out loud, New England. What's the New England? Outside of Tractor Supply Companies. What's it? And Tim Hortons coffee. But they got rid of that. Like, I don't want Tim Hortons coffee. I'm a Starbucks guy. So, that was before Taylor Swift. So all of a sudden, Joe goes, well, you work at Pfizer, right? I was working at Pfizer at the time. And he goes, you work at Pfizer, right? I said, yeah. He goes, well, don't they have an office in Connecticut, in Groton, Connecticut? And I'm like, oh, you're right. They do have an office there. He's like, maybe you could talk to your boss about transferring over there. That's New England. I'm like, it is, you're right. So then I looked at the map. And I was like, okay, so here's where, so it's not near New York City. So there is such a thing as Eastern Connecticut. It's not near New York City. And it was like moments away from this state called Rhode Island. I thought Rhode Island was near Delaware. I'm not even joking. I really had no idea where this state was. I really did think it was near Delaware. Like all the small states, they put them in one place. You know, they hide them, you know, in the armpit of America, you know, under the arm. And so I noticed, Rhode Island. So I started to look at areas that are close to the Connecticut border down there, like Westerly and some of the other areas. And I said, Sue, I know you've been having your eyes on New England. And I know we're talking about the mountainous areas, but what about Rhode Island? So she did what she always loves to do. She grabbed her computer and went on the internet, brought up a map, brought up realtor.com. That was probably before Zillow was around. And she went, Rhode Island, huh? And we realized there's some lovely areas by the beach in Rhode Island, you know, so there's some lovely areas. So we agreed, okay, we'll do Rhode Island. And I said, Sue, if you want to go to Rhode Island, I will ask my boss for a transfer. I will ask my boss in New York City for a transfer. She said, okay, if you can get a transfer, if we can move to Rhode Island, let's do it. I'm like, okay, is God on the move or not? So I go to my boss in New York City. I said, you know, I know we have the office there in Groton, Connecticut, it was New London, Connecticut. I know we have the office there. What do you think of me transferring there? All of a sudden he goes, Brian, oh my gosh, I have been hoping to bring somebody to New London. I have a new team there, and I need somebody that I know over there. Yes, I would absolutely love it if you went to New London, Connecticut. So much so that we'll make sure that Pfizer, the company, they will buy your house, pay for the move. They literally bought my house. They paid for the move. We didn't have to pay a dime for the whole move. They moved us. So it's almost like in a moment, just seeking, going through those days, those Chol HaMoed days where just we didn't know what was going on. But we pressed through. All of a sudden, we reached the end of it. And God just thrusted us out of New Jersey into Rhode Island. And so much so, like we would walk in Westerly, you know, at the beach. They don't have beaches in Burrillville, but they have beaches in Westerly. And I know, Michelle, I know. I love you and I love Burrillville. I don't really love Burrillville. The Wilsons are there too. The Burrillvillians are going to, the Burrillvillians, right? Anyway, so, you know, we used to walk on the beach in Westerly and we like pinch ourselves. Like, is this really our home? Like, it looks like a resort town. We remembered when Susie went, you know, when she looked on Realtor.com and went, Rhode Island, huh? You know, we'd walk on the beach and go like, Rhode Island, huh? Like, we couldn't believe it. It was such a blessing for us. It was this amazing blessing. And God took us out, and he really just poured out blessing upon us as we moved. My father was dealing with, he was just coming down with dementia, and New Jersey spit him out too. And I brought him to Rhode Island, and I put him into assisted living. And my father was an anxious mess. He had dementia and also like emotional unwellness, you know, and he was very anxious. All of a sudden, I put him into the assisted living in Westerly, and I go to visit him, and I remember he had a yarmulke on. He was not a religious guy. And he had the Shema on his computer screen. Because he felt that the Lord rescued him. Because he knew he was losing his faculties, and being in this place where he finally felt safe, he didn't feel safe where he was. But now that he was in this assisted living place, he felt safe. And it was such a blessing to him. And the last few years of his life before he passed away was probably his happiest. A really long time. So anyway, we're in Rhode Island. And this is where what I'm getting to is I'm now in the Pfizer building in New London, Connecticut. One thing I didn't know is that the buildings were relatively new. They were pretty much just built. And I'm walking around the building, and I go into the basement of the building, and they had pictures of the construction of the building with dates. And the dates coincided with the roughest times that we were having in New Jersey. And I felt the Lord say at that point, "This is what I did for you while you weren't looking. I did this for you." Now, obviously, the eternal God did it for a gazillion eternal other reasons. But at that moment, he said, "I did this for you." In other words, when you were in New Jersey, when things were struggling and you didn't know which way to go, God was doing something in another state that I didn't even know was part of New England. In a town I never heard of, the carpenter was doing a construction project. Come on. The carpenter, the good carpenter, was doing a construction project. And I didn't even know it, but he was doing it. I want you to know that God is working, even when you don't see it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We know that he could have brought the people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land the next day. He could have done that, but he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? There's 40 years of wilderness to mature those people into being ready for taking the land. He's preparing you. He's making you ready to take the land. Why hasn't he given to you yet? Because he's preparing you to take the land. It says in Isaiah, he makes a way in the wilderness. Come on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for making a way. So be encouraged during the Chol HaMoed in your lives. There's a seventh-day Shabbat around the corner. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.